Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. I did want to say I had the privilege of serving at camp this past week as well, and had a great time doing that. I kind of felt like I'm still not quite sure what I'm doing as the director, but I did something this week, and it went forward. One of the messages about the animals the speaker gave involved the story of Balaam and how the Lord opened Balaam's donkey's mouth and spoke to him. And Pastor Pringle and I were talking about, you know, that really shows what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. God, if he needs to, he can use a donkey. And so when you think about that, it's pretty humbling, but it also reminds you that it's a privilege to be used to serve the Lord. And so that's how I felt about the week and just being able to be there at camp and to work with the kids. Pastor Pringle made the comment that there was a lot of potential there. You know, those 80 campers and a lot of potential for bad, but a lot of potential for people to serve the Lord and to make some commitments in their life and to understand some truths they can come back to, some simple truths. So I had a good time, and I counted a privilege to be able to serve. Mark 13, this is one of the longest sections of Jesus' teaching, and this is some teaching that he gives in response to the disciples' questions about the future. Jesus, remember in verse 2, gives the disciples a prophecy of the destruction of the temple. And in response to that, they want to know more. And Jesus gives them some more, probably what they aren't expecting. But in verses 5 to 13, we saw that Jesus warned of dangers that were coming in the future. Some of those are deception, major catastrophes, and even persecution. Then last week, we looked at verses 14 through 27. Or 14 through 23, actually. And we saw the prophecy of the coming crisis that was going to happen. And Jesus was warning about that, showing what's going to happen. And even in that, we saw how God cares for his people in that crisis, the crisis of the Great Tribulation. Tonight, we'll look at just verses 24 to 27. And here, Jesus describes the event that is the final sign, I guess you could say. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the second advent of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these verses, Mark 13, beginning in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. At the beginning of World War II, 200,000 Japanese troops moved into the Philippines and forced General Douglas MacArthur out of the Philippines, the commander of the U.S. forces. And before he left that island, you remember what he promised to those Filipinos and Americans that were there. Remember what he said? His promise was that I shall return. And he did return. February 1945, troops under MacArthur's command returned. They forced the Japanese to surrender. They freed the surviving Americans and Filipinos. And he kept his promise to return. And here we have one of the promises of Jesus Christ of his coming return. There are many promises of his return in the Bible. And this is an important teaching in the Bible. It's not something that we can just ignore. It's a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, second coming of Jesus Christ, and the nature of that coming. But even as we look at these four verses tonight, again, we see some of the character of God. And I think it's interesting that it parallels Pastor's message this morning about God's justice. I think we really do see God's justice, even in this promise of the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I want us to see this evening some ways that God displays His justice in the return of Jesus Christ. How does He display His justice? First of all, we see in verses 24 through 26 that the return of Jesus Christ is a public event. It's not something that is hidden at all. It's a public event. And that makes sense that it should be a public event. When we think about the first coming of Jesus Christ, it was not necessarily a public event. Jesus came in the lowliness of the stable in Bethlehem, announced by angels, but he announced that announcement was given to shepherds, not exactly high in the social status there. And then you think about the humiliation of Christ and all that went on in his trial and in his torture there. That really is the last public view, I guess, that we have, that the world has of Jesus Christ. And that's not the final view. That's not the final view of Jesus Christ. That's a view that we need to have in his humility. But the scripture, in this passage and all throughout the scripture, describes his coming in power and in glory. And that's what we have here in Mark chapter 13. It's a public display. And even in the midst of Jesus' trial, the trial before the high priest, he prophesied this public coming with great power. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, Jesus answers the high priest, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So even in his trial, this was the future. This is what Jesus was ultimately looking to, was his coming in power. And we see here in these verses that it is a public return. And we see that, first of all, verses 24 to 25, by the signs of the return. We see that these signs are not private. These are signs that are obvious. There's no hiding these signs of Jesus' return. They're obvious. Look at verse 24. "In those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light." So Jesus refers to the great tribulation, first of all. It's going to happen after that tribulation. We considered that last week, the events of that great tribulation. Those are things that also are not hidden. That's a definite period of time, and that's not something that's concealed. That period of time has some specific characteristics. But also in verse 24, we read about these cosmic disturbances. The sun is darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And then verse 25, "The stars of heaven shall fall. The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." So, you know, if the sun were to be darkened right now, the moon also be darkened somehow, chances are that if that happened right now, we would know something is going on, all right? The sun is darkened. Something's going on. This is something that's going to be obvious to all the people that are living in the world at this time. Something is happening. It's a sign of the Lord's coming. And this fits along with what we read of in other portions of the Scripture. 2 Peter 3:10 says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. We look at some Old Testament descriptions of the day of the Lord, also involves some signs in the heavens. For example, Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, the Lord says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So something is going to happen in the heavens that involves things that everyone can see. These signs in the heaven, even the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. Maybe the forces that hold those stars and planets together. Something is going to happen there that's going to throw those things out of alignment, and there is going to be a disturbance that everyone will see. When we lived in Morrow County, we don't live in Morrow County anymore, but the street sign on our street, Township Road 175, made it hard for, probably still does, make it hard for people to find it because it looks like someone hit it at one time and it's facing the other direction. And the sign, you know, like a lot of signs in Morrow County, it's like that big and it says, you know, just a number on it, 175. And so sometimes when we had people come to our house, you know, first of all, the GPS doesn't always work, you know, to get over there. And then you have to tell them, okay, it's the first road on your right once you get out of Chesterville, because the sign is not reliable for that road. It's not pointing in the right direction. But that's not how the signs are going to be for the coming of Jesus Christ. They are going to be obvious to all. And that starts with the signs that will occur in the heaven, the darkening of the sun and the moon, falling of the stars. But it's not only that, it's the return of Christ himself will be visible to all. Not just the signs will be visible, but his very return will be visible to all. And verse 26 says, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory," over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, the parallel passage here. It says, let's see here, I don't think I have the right verse, but it says that all the tribes of the earth will see him in Matthew chapter 25. His coming is going to be visible to all. And we learn some things about his coming here just in verse 26. First of all, that visible return will be a personal return. It says, "They shall see the Son of Man." You remember that's a term that Jesus likes to use of himself that does emphasize his humanity, but it also has an important connection to the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 describes the Son of Man coming in great power, inheriting the kingdom and ruling. So Jesus is describing himself here, the Son of Man. And he's not saying that he's coming in just a symbolic form. It's not just going to be a representative of himself that's going to come. It's going to be Christ himself that is coming. His personal return to the earth will be visible to all. And we learn also about the manner of his return. The manner of his return will be visible. Look at verse 26 again. "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Of course, that reminds us of the prophecy that the two men in white, Acts chapter 1, gave to the disciples. They said, Acts 1:11, that they would that Jesus would come in like manner as ye have seen him go. How did they see him go? They saw him go up into the clouds, and he would come in like manner. And Jesus promised. He promises here, even before that prophecy, that he will come in that way. And then he also tells us about not only his personal return, the manner of his return, but the divine splendor and power of his return will be visible. "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And that divine power and glory is a comfort for the saints, of course, but it's something that will cause mourning because it signifies his power to judge, and that's exactly what he will do. He will judge. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Why are they going to wail? Because they see his power. They see his glory, his ability to judge. as the divine Son of God. His power will make him victorious in battle against the nations. We need to remember also that when he comes with his saints. The church, of course, is raptured out of the tribulation, before the tribulation. And Jude chapter 14 says that he comes with 10,000s of his saints. His saints will be with him in his return. So the return of Christ will be visible to all. The signs of the return of Christ will be obvious to all. This is a public return. So what do we learn about God's justice through the return of Christ? The return of Christ involves a public vindication of Christ. It's a public vindication of Christ. The world has seen Christ in his humility, in his suffering, but they must see him, they will see him in his power and glory. He will be vindicated. There was a preacher from the Philadelphia area that was on a flight one time from New York to Los Angeles. He was sitting beside a girl, probably early 20s, and it was obvious that she had never been on a flight before. The announcement came to put on her seatbelt, and she's looking around for her seatbelt. She can't find it anywhere. And so the preacher offers his help and shows her what's going on. And he noticed on her purse or pocketbook, there's a picture of a soldier. And she told him that she had gotten married a year and a half ago. Her husband had to go to Korea. And she was going to Los Angeles to meet him again. And so the preacher told her what was going to happen in the flight. You know, put on your seatbelt. You're going to hear the engines tested. It's going to sound really loud, like, you know, the plane's about to explode, but it'll be okay. Then we'll take off. And she was interested in that, but her focus was on seeing her husband. That was her purpose. You know, when Jesus Christ returns again, the saints that are on the earth, those tribulation saints, their desire will be to see the Lord. You know, that's our desire too. We're looking forward to seeing the people that we know when we go to glory. To experiencing the condition of heaven, no sin, no sorrow. But what's the focal point of our eternity? It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the person that we long for. And his return reminds us, the prophecy of his return reminds us that we long for his person. We long to see him. Why do we long to see him? We long to see him because of what he has done for us. Because he has provided the way for our salvation through his death on the cross. And so we long to see him in his return. So the return of Christ is a public event. It involves a public vindication. And the return of Christ also shows God's justice in that it involves preparation for judgment. It's a public vindication, but it also is a preparation for judgment. We see that in verse 27. Look at verse 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. This is a reminder that God's people will be gathered for protection. God's people will be gathered for protection. And the identity of God's people here, probably tribulation believers, mainly Jewish believers, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses we read about in Revelation chapter 7, and their converts as well, those who have gone through, who have lived through the tribulation, may also be a resurrection of Old Testament saints there, martyred believers from the tribulation. But these are God's people. And God is going to gather them for protection. He's going to gather them unto himself. And we read in verse 27 that the angels are the agents of the gathering here. He's going to send his angels to do this gathering. And the elect are gathered from all possible locations. Look at verse 27 again. It says, from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So wherever these people of God are scattered, the angels will gather them to be with the Son. All possible locations, no one will miss out. In the parallel passage, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, we also read about the other part of that gathering, and that is all the other people that are alive on the earth, those who are not God's people. We read about what will happen to them. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the later part of the chapter describes the end, the ultimate end of punishment for those who are not His people. Verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So the return of Christ is the first stage of the preparation for this judgment. And that involves the separation, the gathering of God's people. God's people protected from that punishment. And then all the others separated out for the punishment. Maybe you've heard about some of the black sand beaches in California. I guess there's some black sand beaches there. But the reason there's sand that's black there is because there's iron in that sand. And if you were to get a box of that, you take a magnet and run your magnet through that box of black sand, the magnet will gather all the pieces of iron out of that sand. Now, if you were just to look at that, you wouldn't be able to gather out the pieces of iron. But that magnet can gather out that iron. That's what the Lord is going to do at His return. He will separate, He'll gather out all of His people and leave the ones who are not His people, separate them out for judgment. The Lord knows the ones that are His people. He can tell the difference between those who are truly His and those who are not. So that's a reminder to us when we think about the future events here, the thing we need to do most of all is get ready. We read the prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, the certain, personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, will we be coming with Him? And how do we make sure that we are coming with Him? The way that we do that is to make sure of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we truly have recognized who He is and have recognized our own sin and have responded to Him in faith, believing that He is God and that He can save us from our sins through His death on the cross. That's the ultimate way that we need to be prepared for this return, is to make sure that we are right with Him. In the next section of the chapter, Jesus gives us some other obligations that we have in light of these future events. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But the return of Christ reminds us of God's judgment, God's justice. He is a just God, and He will vindicate His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to know about the suffering of Jesus Christ, but Jesus is coming in power and glory, and He will be vindicated. And He also, in His coming, will prepare for the judgment to come. And that will be a righteous judgment because He alone knows the people that are His. So we need to make sure that we are on His side and with Him when He comes. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Your coming, this blessed hope that we have. Oh Lord, I pray tonight that all of us would be rightly related to You so that we can be prepared for this coming, so that we may come with You when You come to be vindicated here on the earth and to judge the nations. pray that you'd help us to understand who you are. Help us to see your justice. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have provided him for our deliverance. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 155.